normally the person praying would read the scripture. I'm going to hold off on that for just a second because I'm the one that'll be doing that, as the one being praying. But if you want to turn to the book of John, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, John chapter 6 specifically. And you might recall that throughout this month of November, we've been looking at reasons to be thankful. And I know that it's helped me to think about the different ways that God is blessing and providing for what we need. We looked at, first off, the first week on how Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Only one came back to say thank you. And we talked about how God sustains and heals us physically. It's just that reality that he heals us. You know, sometimes it's in a miraculous way. Other times it's just... Isn't it amazing to think about how our bodies actually recover and heal? That's a miracle. We just become so used to that. And add to that the blessing of technology and the medical care that we have today. So that was the first thing. Second, we looked at how we can be thankful because God saves us. And just this basic truth that he has brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we can be thankful for that. Last week, we camped out for a bit on the third reason for being thankful, and that is that God gives us each other. And we just talked about this reality that he gives us the body of Christ to be with one another. And so that's a blessing. It looks a little different if you're watching by Zoom this morning. Hello. Being with us looks a little bit different, or being together. So we have to roll with the punches during COVID and know that for those that are sick or quarantining or just can't be with us, that looks differently, but do we desire to be together as God's people? I quoted the statistic that 65% of Americans claim to be Christian, but only 17% attend church regularly. That's kind of a fascinating thing to think about. But are we desiring to be with one another, whether that's in person or virtually right now during COVID? Today, we're going to explore a fourth reason to be thankful. But before I reveal that reason, I want us to go on a little journey and think about a people that were once in bondage, day and night. These people were forced to work for a cruel ruler, day and night. They never got a weekend off. We think about having weekends now. They did not have this. This ruler demanded more and more from them. Do more with less, he yelled at them. The people groaned, and they cried out to God day after day, but nothing changed for hundreds of years. Can you imagine that? We complain about our current time, but can you imagine generation after generation rising and falling and nothing changing, being in bondage, not having your freedom? Imagine that kind of hopelessness that they had. But one day, a man was raised up who delivered them out of bondage. And he brought them out of the land, and they started this journey toward the promised land, this new land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey and everything that they needed. And so they started on this journey. But for many years, they wandered in the wilderness, mainly because of their own stubbornness and sin. But in spite of this, an amazing miracle happened. Each day, for many years, bread appeared on the ground. Can you imagine that? Every day, your provision being taken care of with this bread appearing, and they were fed. Yet, they started to grumble. They were grumbling. Their provision was met, but yet they were grumbling. You probably caught on by now that I'm talking about the Israelites, the story in the Old Testament of how they were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses was raised up to bring them out of bondage. And so they had this journey through the wilderness for many years, wandering about, looking for the promised land. And so they just kept going in circles. If you've ever seen the route of how they went over those 40 years, it was just pretty incredible. They just were wandering aimlessly, trying to get to the promised land. But yet God graciously provided manna from heaven so they wouldn't starve. They were ungrateful. And they grumbled. You might remember them longing for the food of Egypt and the better food that they had there. Fast forward many years, and Jesus is healing sick people. Large crowds are starting to follow Jesus. And on one occasion, he feeds a crowd of 5,000 people. Five loaves of bread, two fish, you might remember that story. And he multiplied them and fed this crowd in an amazing way. Later on in John chapter 6, Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. He's come down from heaven, this bread of life. So we see this theme of bread starting with the manna in the Old Testament. And it continues with Jesus now, feeding the 5,000 with bread in the book of John. And Jesus follows that up with his proclamation that he is the bread of life. So I want us to look at John chapter 6. If you can turn there or however you want to look at that. John 6, starting in verse 41, where it says this, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them. He said, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will also be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Lord, thank you for being the bread of life. I ask that you would help us over these next few minutes to understand what you're saying here. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see your glorious truth here in John chapter 6. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember that I mentioned that they were grumbling. Numbers chapter 11 brings this out. I just want to read that quickly. Numbers 11, this is the Israelites when they are wandering about. Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6 says, "Now the rabble," I always like that phrase, "the rabble among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" They were in bondage, horrible life to be in, but yet now they're pining for the days when at least they had good food, better food than they have now. Isn't it interesting how we can often look to the past, which wasn't great, but yet somehow we see something good in it in a way to grumble. What does this passage I just read in John 6 say the response of the Jews here was when Jesus said he was the bread of life? Notice in verses 41 and 43, it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And then verse 43, it says, Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves.'" Isn't that interesting that in Numbers, the Israelites were grumbling because of the manna that came down, the bread from heaven. Now the true bread from heaven has come down, and what are they doing? They're grumbling yet again. Some things have not changed. They're grumbling then, they're grumbling now. I think that's an interesting, more than a coincidence, that the passage here in John 6 brings this out. Their fathers did it. They're doing it now. The Israelites grumble when manna is given, and now they're grumbling when the bread or manna of life comes down from heaven. So what is the fourth reason we have to be thankful here this morning? I'm finally getting to it. And that is that Jesus feeds us physically and spiritually. He is the bread of life. Thought it would be good to talk about this because we're going to be gathering, whether it's our immediate household or whoever we're meeting with on Thursday for Thanksgiving, and we're going to be eating, we're going to be feasting. This idea that Jesus feeds us physically, but he also feeds us spiritually. He is the bread of life. And so our passage today reminds us that we should not be like the crowd of Jews here who are grumbling about God's provision. We should praise God and be thankful that he has given us the bread of life, Jesus. And so how does Jesus feed us? Well, he feeds us by giving us himself. That's the first way. He feeds us by giving us himself. So isn't it interesting that Jesus does not just provide the bread? He says that he is the bread. He is the bread of life. This is the first of several I am statements. If you know anything about the Gospels, several times there's these I am statements by Jesus, where in another place he says, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also says, I am the true vine. So if you want to do an interesting study, look at all the different I am statements of Jesus in the New Testament, and you really get a sense of who he is, because he says, I am, these very various things. And so this would have sounded very familiar to the Israelites, because when Moses met God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asks him what he should tell the Israelites if they ask who sent them or who is sending him, or if they ask what God's name is. And in verse 14, it says, God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. So this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So Jesus' statement of saying, I am the bread of life, I am all these different things, would have been blasphemous to the Jews who were listening, because they knew that only God could claim to be I am, the I am. And so this was not lost on them when they heard Jesus saying, I am the bread of life and I am various things. They would have wanted to kill him. And lo and behold, that's what they are going to try to do, of course, and be successful at it. And so this was blasphemous to the Jewish people. In saying that I am the bread of life, he is saying that he is the only one who can satisfy our hunger. If you were to go earlier in John chapter 6, you would have seen that he has just fed the 5,000. And now he is taking the opportunity to tell them that he is the bread of life. So Jesus was a master storyteller. He was a master illustrator. So he's just done this amazing miracle earlier, and now he's transitioning into the same theme, and he tells them that he is the bread of life. Things get a little weird then as Jesus continues. He starts to talk about some difficult things. We're going to look at the next verses 52 to 59. So Jesus says that he's the bread of life. And starting in verse 52, he says, then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So rather than toning down his earlier comments, Jesus continues to ratchet it up. And he talks about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. So is he advocating cannibalism here? I mean, it seems a little weird when we just read that and you say, what in the world is Jesus talking about? It's interesting that back in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So for the Israelites, the blood was viewed as the seat of life, as Leviticus brings out here in Leviticus chapter 17. And so Jesus is saying that life is found in him. All life is found in him. He says in verses 55 to 57, "For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." In another I am statement, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. You might remember that one. So Jesus is declaring that his body broken on the cross and his blood shed there is how we find eternal life. So what did Jesus say? Another place that we can go to give us some context. What did he say in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26? It says this, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So there were those in the early church, maybe you've heard this before, who accused the Christians of cannibalism. So they were having this meal as Christians early on in the church doing the Lord's Supper. And there were those who didn't understand what they were talking about and said, "There's these weird people over here that are eating flesh, drinking blood. What is going on here?" It was one of the ways that they marginalized the Christians because they couldn't understand the Lord's Supper. And so, as often happens, things are taken out of context. Those in charge used it as an opportunity to say, "Here we've got this weird cult going on over here. They're eating flesh, drinking blood. What is going on here?" But the reality is, every time we take communion, we're feeding on Christ spiritually, not physically. We don't believe as Protestants, unlike the Catholic Church, that the body or the bread becomes his body, the blood becomes the juice or the wine becomes his blood. We're feeding on him spiritually. There's metaphorical language here to describe our union with him. He says in verse 56, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." So it's this idea that Jesus is using this language to talk about, most likely looking forward to the Lord's Supper, but just this idea that we need to be feeding on Jesus. All life is found in him. So I asked the question earlier, how does Jesus feed us? Well, the answer is he gives us himself as the bread of life. And so that's what we've been talking about, that Jesus is the bread that's come down from heaven. So just as the manna came down every day for the Israelites, Jesus is playing into this reality that they would have been aware that now he is the manna. He is the bread that's coming down and providing for his people. He's providing for salvation to the world. And so the next question is, how can we acquire this bread of life? How do we acquire it? Well, John 6:29 gives us the answer. It says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Then in verse 47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." So we obtain the bread of life. We become into union with Christ by believing in him, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he is who he says he is. We obtain the bread of life by believing in Jesus. So when we believe in Christ and what he came to do on the cross, we are in union with him. We feed on him. We never hunger again. Now, we know this isn't talking about physical hunger. We still have to eat. And God provides for us in that way. But it's this idea that we will not hunger spiritually. We won't thirst again. We've come to the one who can truly satisfy. And here's the really cool thing in all of this. I mentioned it just briefly, but Jesus gives us a regular activity to remember that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who provides everything, including our salvation. It's the Lord's Supper. You might know that we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month. Sometimes we move it around for various circumstances, but this is what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. And we'll do that in a few weeks. Some churches do it less often than once a month. Some do it every Sunday. So Scripture doesn't give an exact frequency of doing the Lord's Supper. There's various ways and freedom in that area. But once a month, we have this sacrament of the Lord's Supper where we feed on Christ, his body broken for us, his blood shed. So we'll do that the first Sunday in December. So we drink the cup, which symbolizes his blood shed for us. We feed on Christ and are strengthened spiritually by eating the bread as well and celebrating our union with him. I love what a former baker once said, talking about baking bread. If you've made homemade bread, you can identify with this, or have just smelled bread, going to Panera or whatever it is. He said this: "There is nothing quite like the fresh bread as it's being baked in the oven. 10 years I was a baker. As it comes out of the oven, you can see its golden brown color. You can smell the freshness. Your taste buds start to salivate. Your stomach starts to rumble. And mine did many times. And not until you bite into the bread and you eat, do you truly experience the benefits inside." Isn't that insightful? We can smell the bread. And what an awesome smell that is. It just makes your taste buds salivate. But this baker is saying, until you bite into the bread, you can't really experience the benefit. Yeah, the smell's great. It was at Jimmy John's that says free smells. But Jesus paid the price so that we can eat of the bread of life. It wasn't free. And so this analogy of Jesus being the bread of life, I just love, because there's something about bread. It's very attractive. Maybe there's a few people that don't like bread or on a diet, low-carb diet where you're not eating a lot of bread. But we can be thankful that Jesus is the bread of life. Are you thankful for that today? Jesus feeds us as the bread of life. He feeds us physically. We're going to celebrate that with Thanksgiving. And just all of the bounty, the word you don't hear very often, that we have as people of God, even in common grace, even those who aren't believers, God provides for them each day in an amazing way. He feeds us physically. We saw that in the feeding of the 5,000 that happens in John chapter 6. We experience it in his provision for us each day, and we'll really experience it on Thanksgiving Day when we have that great food together. So he feeds us physically, but he also feeds us spiritually by giving us what we most need, and that is eternal life. Verses 49 to 51 say again, this: "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus has come. He has done that for us. He feeds us physically, but more importantly, he gives us eternal life as the bread of life. What are you hungry for this morning? What are you working after? What are you working toward? The things of this world, which cannot satisfy. I think we all can start to play into that. We start pursuing other things other than Christ. We pursue these things which can be good in and of themselves, but yet they don't satisfy. You get that promotion, you get that nicer car, the nicer house, whatever it is, and those are awesome things, those are blessings, but yet they can't really satisfy. Are we pursuing those things, or are we pursuing the bread of life, Jesus, the only one who can satisfy our hunger? Taste of him. See that he is good. The sad thing is, and I'll close with this, of what happened later on in John chapter 6, after these words that I just read. It says that many people started to fall away after Jesus said these things. Look with me at verses 66 to 69, where he's just said all these things. And it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So there's this temptation that we all feel at times. We like what Jesus can provide us in many different ways, but when things get a little rough, when he requires discipleship of us, isn't it interesting that all these, it says disciples, they were periphery disciples, they weren't the 12, but there were these people that were following Jesus. Isn't this great? Woohoo! Wow! And then the hard teachings came of discipleship, of what Jesus is saying here, that you have to believe on me, you have to follow me. There's many other places where Jesus starts talking about true discipleship, and the crowds start to thin out because they like the bread, they like the fish, they like what Jesus could give them. That's pretty cool, but yet true discipleship means following Christ, even in the hard things. And I love how, of that response, Peter answering, where else do we go? Have you ever been there where you just want to chuck it on the Christian life? I've been there a few times where I've said, this is just a little too hard. I don't think I want to do this anymore. But then I start thinking about the alternative. And we're kind of like Peter. Or I am often of like, where else do I go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only way, Lord. Maybe you can identify with that, where we have to really ask ourselves, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And the answer is yes. He is the bread of life. He doesn't promise life to be easy. I was talking with someone this morning about how life is hard. Even the older you get, I find that life gets more complex. When you're younger, you don't have as much to worry about. But the older we get, the more we have to worry about. And so are we looking to Christ? Are we following him wholeheartedly? Or do we just like him for what he can give us? And so this passage brings this out. He calls us, the bread of life, to wholehearted discipleship and belief in him. So which camp are you in this morning? Are you in that camp that falls away? Or the camp that follows Jesus in all things? He is the bread of life. Who else can we go to than him, the bread of life? He has the words of eternal life. May you follow, may each of us follow him wherever he leads us, even in the hard stuff, because we have nowhere else to go. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can be thankful this morning because Jesus is the bread of life. He gives us everything we need. So think about that when you're eating on Thanksgiving Day, that Jesus is the provider of all good things. He gives us food, but he also gives us eternal life. He is the bread of life, and we can be thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that you are the bread of life. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Can identify so often with Peter in that. Lord, help us to be thankful today for what you have given us through Christ, the bread of life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening or watching that has never bowed their knee to you and acknowledged you as the Son of God, the bread of life, the only way to the Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins and turn to you and come into eternal life by believing that you are the only one, Jesus, that can make them right with God. Lord, thank you that you give us so many blessings here on this soon-to-be Thanksgiving week. I guess we are officially in the Thanksgiving week now. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.